The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hi, Dr. Ray. I love your show.
Let me show you what it looks like to be a holy person, and maybe you'll want to be holy like me.
You just patted yourself on the back.
You seem like an honest guy.
But you're a psychologist. Do you have some advice?
I don't know. I'm not going to tell you what to do.
You're my second favorite Italian person.
I think you have a way of making people feel relaxed.
She needs to feel the consequences of being a jerk.
You know, I was looking for a deeper answer.
Obviously, I'm a failure. Obviously, I'm inept.
Yes. You are awesome. Keep up the good fight, my friend.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
I am my wife's most childish child. The other kids grew up. I'm growing out. Good to have you with me. This is The Doctor Is In, Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock. Co-production of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Ave Maria Radio Communications. This is the Friday variant of The Doctor Is In. This is Look Back Friday. Really not look back, it's listen back, but listen back doesn't roll off the tongue as easy as look back. What's the purpose of look back? Previous calls, well, actually all calls, of course, could be a focus of extensive questioning, and we can't do that here. We can't do therapy here. We can't diagnose here. We can offer a few thoughts and ideas just as an educational process. But certain calls lend themselves a little more so to extrapolation, whether there's a term used that needs to be defined and wasn't defined at the time of the call, whether there is a tangent that I would have loved to head off on, some irrelevant direction, that I couldn't at the time of the call because you had to stay focused, laser-like, on the matter that the caller is bringing up. Whether there are in between the lines places to go that if I pursued them would take me too far afield from the actual caller's intent. That's what Look Back Friday's for. Now, all of that said, it makes it sound like I'm very altruistic about wanting to add more to the helpfulness of the call. Actually, you get down to it, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, follow the self for motives. I just wanted to say more. That's right. I didn't get a chance to talk as much as I wanted to talk. Let's just get down to the nitty-gritty of it. So we've got the look-back call set up there right now, and we shall get to them. But for the moment, I'm going to do my opening monologue. It's not unusual. I'm doing my Tom Jones imitation. It's not unusual for a parent to be in my office and cite disrespect as the number one problem. It's recurrent. It's verbal. Happens many times throughout the day. It happens unpredictably. It's nasty. It's probably the number one thing that can corrode a relationship. When somebody can talk to you in a mean way, you know this as well as I do. If you had friends that talked to you, for example, the way your 14-year-old talks to you, you wouldn't stay friends with them very often or very long. So very much that's understandably a peak behavior problem in a lot of homes, especially with older kids. So I'll ask the parent, what do you do when they talk like that? Oh, we don't tolerate it. We don't tolerate it. Okay. So what do you do? We tell them, you will not talk that way. I see. So what do you do? Well, they know this discussion is over. If you're going to talk like that, I'm not talking any further. So what do you do? Well, we make it very clear that we will not put up with that kind of tone. What do you do? Now, about the 31st, what do you do? It dawns on them. I'm asking, what is your action? Because when parents describe to me this particular dynamic, this ugly talk dynamic. They believe that they are, in fact, tackling the problem. Oh, sorry, violent word. I can't help it. I just got these words, these kind of sports words or these kind of battle words. They believe they are addressing the problem by essentially saying, don't do that. They're not. They're saying, don't do that. That may be explaining how the parents view that kind of disrespect, but it's not doing anything about it. There's no consequence for it. Some might say, but if the child feels that kind of resentment or upset or anger or frustration, and it's coming out in the way they speak, don't you need to get to the root of the frustration or the anger, the resentment, the upset? Yes and no. If all that's based in the fact that the parent is being a parent and setting a term or an expectation or a condition or not permitting something or not giving a freedom, because in the parent's judgment, this is the kind of instruction that needs to go on in the home, and the child doesn't like it, which you can't expect them to always like it because they're kids. Why would they like it? If they liked it all the time, they could raise themselves. So in that sense, the child's frustration is based upon, I don't like the way you're parenting me, and it's going to come out in the way I talk to you or in my tone or in my rolling of my eyes or my huffy sighs or my dirty looks or whatever it is, verbal or nonverbal, back talk or back looks. Then there is no reason to accept it, and you've got to put a price tag on it. Well, Dr. Ray, why do you have to put a price tag on it? Why can you just not talk to the child and say, this isn't the way we talk to each other. I don't talk to you this way. You don't talk to me this way. And I would say, yeah, you can do that. Maybe the first 50 times. But when something becomes chronically a sore spot, you've talked about it a bazillion times. A bazillion. That's 10 to the 9th power, I think. Bazillion. You have. But Dr. Ray, all you're doing... Now, don't I sound like a typical expert? Because this is kind of the arguments the experts give you. All you're doing is just putting a price tag on it, and what they'll do is, yeah, okay. They may not talk disrespectfully to you because you make them write an essay, but that doesn't mean they're going to feel respectful toward you. Acknowledged. But if you don't stop the disrespect, there isn't a pleasantness to the relationship. Think about this. If you felt free to express your discontent or disdain or upset or disagreement or anger at another adult in your life for something they said or did, and you just felt, hey, they need to know, how long do you think they'd want to be around you? They wouldn't, especially if you're nasty about it. It's one thing to offer a sensible, calm perspective different than theirs. That's one thing. But that's typically not what parents are talking about when they're being mistreated verbally. The other problem is disrespect becomes a habit. It becomes the way I talk to you. It's easy to do. Why? Well, because you upset me. And therefore, I can just express that upset in nasty ways. There's no question. Disrespect is the number one corroder of relationships between parents and kids. It's natural. There's something about the human condition that just bristles at being verbally mistreated. St. James talks about this. The tongue. It's like the rudder of a ship. The tongue can do all kinds of misguidance if you let it. And I dare to say that the tongue is probably the number one way that most people misbehave in relationships. I don't have too many people who say, you know why I don't like my cousin? Because she punches me. No, I don't like my cousin because she's disdainful to me, or she critiques me, or she puts me down, or she criticizes me, or she challenges the things I most hold dear. That's why I don't like my cousin. It's not because she hit me in the head. It's verbal. And your responsibility as a parent, of course, is to raise respectful kids. And you're the first person that they learn respect toward. And dare say you're the first person that most deserves that respect. God says it. He gives you your own commandment. I'm Dr. Ray.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. Please join me for Ascension's Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. We're going through the entire Bible and the Catechism in 365 days. If you've ever wanted to understand what it means to be Catholic and allow those truths to shape your life, this is for you.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling. 40 years of experience, 17,000 current students, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plan, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right, pretty much everything. My wife and I use Seton, some of our children. Tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT. Over 30% higher on English and reading on the ACT. It's a rigorous program. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to SetonHome.org. That is SetonHome.org.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart-friendly, ride-your-bike-everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort-style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
When I was in grad school, they always told me that so much of the healing component of a mental health person is their image, their demeanor, how they talk, whether they wear a white coat, those kinds of things. So I've decided I'm going to work a little bit on my German psychiatrist accent, because that's kind of the stereotype of someone who understands the human psyche. So from now on, I'm going to speak a little more like, rather than saying, well, that sounds like there's a difficult issue percolating in his mind, I would just simply say, well, I think there might be a loose apple in the strudel. I mean, you got to admit, it gets quicker to the point. Okay, what do we got here? This is an interesting anonymous female caller from Ohio. Her daughter's 21, and she's questioning, and I know why I picked this call, that is there an attention deficit hyperactivity disorder component to her behavior? Why do you think she has ADHD?
I don't think she has it. She's always been really artsy with her head in the clouds sort of thing. I don't think she has ADHD necessarily, but she wants to be assessed. She's wanted to be assessed for years. At first, I think it was because she just wanted the drugs to go with it. But now she says it's because she wants to be able to have an excuse at school to tell her professors so she can get extensions on her deadlines.
When she was in school, when she was in elementary school, did any of the teachers note any of this?
She was homeschooled pretty much all the way through.
And when she was homeschooled, did you notice any problems with attention? Matter of fact, she seemed to be within the normal range of sticking to her work.
Yeah, she was a straight-A student, and she could get stuff done. I mean, a lot of times I thought she wasn't listening, and I would get angry, and I'd quiz her, but she could repeat everything back to me. She could always do everything really well, so she's never had a problem with academics.
Well, that's a big indicator that she may not at all be ADHD. Plus, it also sounds like, now, you know, when she says ADHD, she's implying that there is the impulsive component to it. In other words, I act on impulse. I don't control my behavior well. I don't follow rules well. Is that her?
A little bit, but personally, I think she's just looking for an excuse, and I think she does what she wants to do, and she doesn't do what she doesn't want to do. If it's important to her, she'll do it. But she's insistent when, you know, we go to her and we say, why didn't you do such and such, meet, you know, an important deadline? And she says, well, I just can't. But so I don't buy all that. But she really wants this assessment. So I thought, well, if I get her an assessment, if I go to a professional that knows what they're doing, they will say she doesn't have it.
Well, I would hope. I'm not fully confident in that, unfortunately.
Yeah, me neither.
Because ADHD is a very prominent diagnosis now. And that's why I asked about her childhood. Because, Mom, this is a developmental problem. This is something that is there early on. It isn't something that, okay, I'm 20 years old and I have a hard time concentrating in college. I've learned to trust mother's instincts. I really do, and in a lot of respects. She essentially, in your opinion, wants to get somebody to say she can't complete her work on time and she needs extensions to get through college, right?
Something like that, yeah.
In your observation, is this your daughter who tends to find ways around responsibilities or demands?
In recent years, I think she just will not do something that she needs to do unless she wants to do it.
That's not ADHD at all. At all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I think part of what's happening here is that she's sophisticated enough to know that that's a very common now diagnosis. It's also one that can allow people to get a lot of leeway. And so she may figure, well, hey, that's what's wrong with me. That's what's wrong with me. Mom doesn't understand it, but I've been struggling with this all my life. Mom doesn't understand it. Sound like something she might say?
She would. And she says her big problem is a lack of motivation and that sort of thing. But I really think a combination of being addicted to screens, maybe poor diet, you know, lifestyle. I feel like all of that takes an effect. And now she just really wants an excuse because everybody around her probably has some sort of label.
Maybe you can tell her that I don't see it. I've never seen it. I'm not a professional, but I am your mother and I've lived with you. Therefore, I'm not going to pay for the assessment. You want the assessment, you pay for it.
Okay. I'd also like to, I guess, find a source where I can look up exactly what a description of it is, so that I can maybe judge for myself and then speak to her and say, you don't meet these criteria.
Well, first of all, she's not going to believe you. That's the first thing. She doesn't believe you now. The second thing is, if you go to the standard stuff, you look it up on the internet, you're going to see a list of symptoms 9 miles long. And you're going to say, well, that seems to fit. Nine of those seem to fit her. That's true, because we are all a little bit ADD, which is what it sounds like she is, not ADHD. Use old terminology. She's saying, I have a problem with stick-to-itiveness as opposed to distraction and impulsivity. So that's very different. So I think she's not even using the term right. That's the other problem. You got to decide as a mom. I'm in my opinion, I know you. I love you. I went to look up ADHD and found these things. She's not going to fit a bunch of them. She's not going to be impulsive. She's not going to be necessarily distractible. She's not going to be overactive. She's not going to fit that stuff.
She's going to be more of a, I don't follow through. I kind of get sidetracked. I really don't do what I know I'm supposed to do.
Yeah, that's it.
I know. How do I know these things? But that's not necessarily ADHD. And even if she's somewhat that way, you got to be significantly that way. You don't just say, well, I don't follow through. I'm therefore I'm ADHD. No, you got to be a lot that way.
As I was listening to this call, because it was from a while back, one of the things as mom was talking and she was describing her 21-year-old daughter, I thought, how much time she's spending on the screen? And no sooner had I thought that than mom said something to the effect of her addiction to the screen. There's research coming out now that's indicative that the more time people spend on the screen, the less able they are to focus for longer periods of time in things like reading, schoolwork, problem solving. It's true. You're training yourself to want flash, fast moving images and input. The other component to this is that we're a very, very pathologically oriented society. We've got labels for all kinds of behavior. And the young people, they live in this society and they absorb this. Therefore, if I lack what used to be called self-discipline, if I lack responsibility, if I lack reliability, if I lack stick-to-itiveness, what's my label? Something must be out of whack in my psyche, in my conduct, in my thinking. We have moved away from personal responsibility in a lot of areas to diagnosable conditions that quote-unquote explain, and not only explain, but in the case of this 21-year-old, she's saying, I think I deserve some kind of special accommodations. I'm not saying, I can't say from here whether she does or she doesn't. I don't know. Although I do know that in general, this is happening more and more, and I'm not fully confident that an assessment would say, no, you're not. Because as a group, mental health people tend to be diagnoses oriented. If this girl goes there and she describes in her self-concept, well, I do this, I do that, I can't do this, I can't do that, I find trouble with this, I do trouble with that, and I really want to do better with this, but I can't do better because I don't seem to be able to help myself. It is natural to just accept at face value what the person is saying to the therapist and saying, well, obviously there's something here that is disorienting her or inhibiting her from doing the kinds of things she wants to do. ADHD, ADD are developmental disorders. Those signs are there early on. And again, to use the word disorder, they are best described as the tail end of the temperamental continuum. And that's why when I was talking to mom, I alluded to the fact that, yeah, we all got a little bit of distractibility in us. We all got some spaciness in us. We all got some motivational problems in us. That's the human condition. The question becomes, how extreme is it for us? And what's happening is that folks who indicate almost any amount of this are raising the question, oh, is this part of my personality disorder struggle? I see it a lot.
we most need in order to say Jesus is Lord? The Holy Spirit. The Catechism says that every time we invoke Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit who draws us onto the path of prayer. And since it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us to pray by recalling Jesus, how can we not pray to the Holy Spirit too? The Church urges us to call on the Holy Spirit continually, especially at the beginning and the close of every important action. And how should we pray to Him? The traditional form is to invoke the Father through Christ our Lord to give us the Consoler, the Spirit. The simplest, most direct invocation is, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love." The Holy Spirit is the artisan of the living tradition of prayer and the master of interior prayer. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Now, we don't worship Mary. She is the Queen of all Saints. She is the Mother of God, the Theotokos, the God-bearer. But she does have a direct connection with Jesus. She's always pointing us to Jesus. She works together with the Lord in terms of turning people over to Him and directing. Like, you have a problem, you go to your mom. Your mom's going to give you advice. What does our Mother Mary tell us? Go to Jesus, pray the rosary, go to Mass, receive the sacraments, go to confession. Go to my son, go to my son, go to my son. She's not talking all about her. She's talking about her son. And this is in all the approved apparitions. On the cross, Jesus gave Mary to St. John. Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Now, aren't we supposed to emulate Christ and follow in the footsteps of his great apostles, such as a great St. John? And if John took Mary into his home and took care of her, then what are we supposed to do?
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
You're absolutely right. I just needed confirmation.
Thank you for joining me, Dr. Ray Guarendi, avoiding all known forms of psychobabble, rated by the EPA, the Environmental Psychological Association, as the lowest percentage of psychobabble on any program, not only on Catholic media, but on media overall, 2.64% at last measure. Why were we 2.64%? Well, you remember how you watched the weather people, and before the radar got more sophisticated, they say, well, that's ground clutter. It looks like a storm, it looks like rain coming in, but that's ground clutter. Well, we have a parallel to that on the program here. It's a verbal clutter. So, for example, if I say something like, well, I was listening to that song by Sonny and Cher. Well, see, Cher is psychobabble. I'd like to share this thought, but the measurement doesn't pick that up. It just goes by sound. So that's why I have the 2.64%. This is Look Back Friday on The Doctor Is In. I want to go to a call from an anonymous male from Nebraska. He's got somebody in his life. Now, this is really hard to believe because this really is rare, really rare. And I almost hesitate to even pick the particular call. But he knows someone in his life, and you probably can't relate to this, who's opinionated.
My wife is a family member who, well, when she was younger, would express things about, like, modesty that would make her feel, like, self-conscious about the way she would go about it. And she recently brought this up to the woman was saying, you know, hey, when you would say those things to me, it really left me feeling self-conscious about it. And they said, well, but maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that prevented you from, you know, being grossly immodest or something. And then she's like, well, don't you realize, like, that really negatively impacted me the way you did it. And so now she's afraid, like, if we're ever around this person, are they going to say those kind of things again? Or, you know, like, my kind of thought was, well, if you're the parents and you make it clear to this kid that certain things this person says are off the wall or whatever, like, go too far or whatever, then the kid will probably gravitate more toward your thinking and kind of brush it aside. But my wife's a little bit more afraid this person's going to say something that's going to be problematic for the kid.
So your wife is saying that my aunt did this to me. I don't want her doing it to our children.
Right.
Has the aunt,
she's like, I could tell her not to say anything, but she's like, but I don't think I can trust that. If she doesn't see what's wrong with saying it, she's going to flip up and say it.
Has
That's
the
kind of my wife's mentality.
Has the aunt done this over time? In other words, your wife says, yeah, I got stung pretty good by her comments about me when I was a kid. Is your wife saying she still does it?
I guess she's seen her do it kind of in more, a little bit more moderate ways, but not like, I guess not as well. But then I guess she's also heard from other family members that she still kind of will use the same kind of language in addressing these things with
you're saying
closer to her in the family.
You're saying disparaging language, not a matter of gentle instruction, a matter of semi put down.
Yeah, and just in a way that I guess it makes the person feel kind of self-conscious about maybe like even their own physical image and everything.
Has she done this to your kids?
No.
So your wife is saying, what if she does this to our kids?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah, I think it's because she addressed it more recently with her and said, hey, this is how this negatively impacted me. Like, I've heard that you've done this with other people in the family. I want you to know this negatively impacted me.
How did
Aunt
react?
She just said, well, you know, but maybe that prevented you, like, well, it seems like you turned out well enough, and maybe that prevented you from doing wrong.
So the aunt is saying, I didn't mess you up, I actually helped you.
Yeah.
Huh. Well, your wife is faced with a choice. Is she going to say, I don't want my aunt around these kids, or if she does something like this, I'll do damage control with my kids, and I'll recognize that she may be capable of doing this, but so far she hasn't been too bad. It sounds like your wife is very strongly reacting to this emotionally because she's still carrying this from 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Huh.
I was just going to ask, so do you think, like, I guess my thought was generally, yeah, if the parents, if we heard anything and then we could talk to the kids about it and they'd be fine.
That's the way I'd handle it.
I didn't ask, and I should have asked, how old are the kids? And the other problem is this an all or nothing? As I alluded to, does this mean that the wife, who is still wrestling with these kinds of reverberations for herself, in other words, she's extrapolating from, this is how I emotionally reacted to my aunt doing it this way. And I, again, we don't know what the aunt's style was. Could have been very legit. But the wife didn't want to hear it. If she says, this is how I emotionally reacted, I'm going to automatically assume that that's how my kids are going to emotionally react. First of all, we don't know that. Different people. We also don't know if the wife's exposure to the aunt was ongoing and the aunt said this a lot, or if the aunt is going to say a one-time thing. Then also the question becomes, would the wife, is she raising her kids to be a certain way, let's say, for example, in modesty of dress, so that this wouldn't be something that the aunt would comment on? Or is wife saying, I'm going to do what I think I want to do regarding my kids, and she may not agree, so therefore she'll say something. You can't avoid people because they're going to give an opinion, unless the opinion is just virulently put downish, virulently nasty, and you don't want to expose, for example, your kids to that. I understand that. But if it's just an opinion regarding something and you got a decision to make, if I can't get the person to not do this, and it doesn't sound like wife is confident because she's afraid that lurking around every sentence could be an aunt's opinion about her child rearing or the way her kids are acting, then she's forced into saying, I'm going to tell the aunt don't come around. That's a pretty heavy decision on the basis of my aunt, because of her age or because of the way she looks at things, may say something that I don't agree with and that my kids will feel ill at ease about, or, and I hesitate to use the word put down about, because if somebody gives you their opinion about you, you don't necessarily have to feel put down about it. You can recognize it's their opinion, and that's how they look at it, and you don't have to be distressed. I've done monologues on this in the past, and many people just didn't understand that. You don't have to be distressed by what people say. The only thing you have to worry about is whether it's true or not. So I guess if I were hubby, I would talk to the wife and say, are you saying we're going to not allow your aunt or my aunt around our kids? Is that our option? If the wife says, well, I don't trust her not to say something, you know? The question becomes, even if she says something, is it going to have all kinds of deleterious psychological effects? Probably not.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
Brothers and sisters, we got to tell the truth in this country. For heaven's sakes, I wouldn't want to go to a synagogue and find that they were having a Muslim service. I wouldn't want to go to a mosque and run into a Baptist service. I don't want to go to a Baptist church and find out that they're having Mass. We've got to be honest to ourselves. We've got to be what we are. I'd rather a good old-fashioned, honest agnostic than a phony Christian any day of the week. There are reluctant agnostics. There are atheists who are searching for God, and they may find him. But somebody who says they're doing something in the name of God, in the name of Christ, and God and Christ have nothing to do with it, is violating this commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall not take my name in vain.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
In the midst of our culture today, in this age of relativism, which wants to grant Jesus some significance, but not so much, so we'll give him wise man, great leader, inspiring preacher, great teacher, prophet. You don't get that option when you claim to be God. What reasons do we have to believe that he is who he said he is? And it's important, again, to employ the use of our reason and to understand that faith is not blind. My faith, and please God, the faith of everyone here, is not blind. It rests on something. It rests on a number of things, not least of which is my own experience of God, but it also has something substantial which can be claimed through history. We're not talking about a galaxy long, long ago, far, far away when we talk about Jesus. We're talking about a precise moment in history which has been testified to by countless testimonies, and you and I have access to them.
Very nice to have you with me, Dr. Ray Guarendi, program Doctors In, Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time. Delighted to be with you. This is Look Back Friday, where we take previous calls, and then I get to talk more. Distilling it down to the main motive here, as opposed to I get to offer more thoughts. Those thoughts may be good or bad, but what is realistic is that I am offering more thoughts, not making any comments upon the value of the thoughts. James is calling, or he was calling, from Texas. Had some questions about his 13-year-old daughter's mental health.
My wife and I have got concerns about our 13-year-old daughter, and I should give you a little back history on her. She was born to our oldest daughter when our oldest daughter was about 21, and she was going to discard her. And my wife and I said, nope, that's our granddaughter. We're not going to allow that. So we took her and we adopted her, and we've been raising her since birth. But she has been displaying some troubling signs, and we're not sure if it's a mental thing, if it's going to turn into a rebellious thing. I don't know. But she talks to herself a lot, and I mean, like, extensive conversations where she'll even laugh like she's just heard a good joke. And when I ask her, who are you talking to? She always tells me nobody. So, and I know she's got a little resentment. She knows who her real biological mother is. And I know that it's hurtful for her that she doesn't hear from her. She don't even get a birthday call or a Christmas wish or nothing from her. So I know this is hurtful for her. And also, she doesn't seem to have any friends at all. We have birthday parties. We invite friends that she goes to school with, and nobody ever shows up. And this has been going on for several years. So we've got deep concerns on what's going on with her.
Good news, bad news here, James. Obviously, I'm going to recommend she talks to somebody. That's the good news. The bad news is individual therapy with adolescents is notoriously ineffective. And I'm not saying it doesn't work at all. I'm simply saying it's not generally successful. But you, in fact, could go with her and either have a family thing, or if she wishes, she'll want to talk without you there. Somebody needs to ask her a little more details about these voices. Are they actual voices, or are they imaginary friends? You said she has no friends, so maybe she's concocting somebody to talk to. Who knows? I think a lot of it is her discontent. You size it up. How discontent is she in her life? That's one. We just had a note here, and I didn't think of this because I'm an old man, but she doesn't have a Bluetooth that she's talking on her cell phone to someone, and she has a Bluetooth in her ear, does she?
She does have a Bluetooth, yes. And she does have a long-distance friend that she made from kindergarten or first grade. That friend had moved to San Antonio, which is probably a little over 100 miles from where we live. And she does frequently talk to that friend, but most of the time that I've noticed is that she's not talking to anybody on the phone. And that's what gets me really concerned. And I told my wife, I brought the concerns up to her. And of course, she started to get a little bit annoyed at it that I even brought it up, and because she doesn't want to believe that there may be anything psychologically wrong here. And,
Well, you might want to insist. You might want to say you're gonna talk to somebody about these voices. So we're gonna find out if it's just something that you have an imaginary friend that you feel is supportive, or if in fact you're hearing voices in your head. Now, I got to admit, it's not real common among 13-year-olds to actually have voices in their heads. Not anywhere near as much as young adults, but it does happen. So that's one thing. The other thing is, I think the biggest, for you, the biggest thing is, how discontent is she about so much of her life? Now, you said she has a smartphone. Smartphones, by and large, are a huge ingredient in teenagers' discontent, especially girls. They confuse them regarding their sexuality. They confuse them regarding friendships. They do a lot of damage. Unfortunately, right. Now that she's had one and you try to back it off, she's going to go crazy on you. Yes. Yeah. So now you got yourself dug into a hole. And many parents are like you, James. They'll say, my 13-year-old seems to be unhappy. She doesn't seem to be full of zest. She seems to be miserable. And almost always part of the picture is a smartphone, especially one that they've had for a while.
He was describing an overall picture, the overall picture of a discontented young lady. obviously, if he were in my office, I would have a whole bunch of other questions. I would want to know if there were any other indications of psychiatric disorder other than it looks like she's carrying on these internal conversations. Is that it? Is that the only thing? Or is there a looseness in her thinking? Is there oddities in the way she expresses herself? What else might be going on? It didn't sound like that. It sounded like she was 13 years old and becoming discontent with the way they were either raising her, a discontent with her status in life, which is my birth mom, than keep me? I don't know. But the broader picture sounds like, at least as James is describing it, of a discontented 13-year-old girl. I see much of this. Parents will come into my office and they'll describe an unhappy kid. At the basis of a lot of this unhappiness is a clashing with the parents in terms of discipline, in terms of restrictions. One of the bigger reasons for discontent among our very young people is that they see the culture around them offering so much in the way of pleasure, in the way of perks, in the way of goodies, in the way of self-absorption. They see it through social media. They compare themselves with their peer group, people their age. They see all these people on social media getting likes, looking like they just have this ecstatically, wonderfully appealing life. And that creates discontent. This is, as I've said many, many, many times, this is not a farm in 1880. Our children are exposed to much of what they think they should have, get to do. And when you have a parent trying to stop an open-ended onslaught of this stuff, the kid gets discontent. This is one of the reasons why the bipolar diagnosis is laid upon so many teens. It's not necessarily that they are bipolar in the classical sense of the word as a serious psychiatric disorder. It's they're bipolar in that their emotions are fluctuating. Matter of fact, there was a study done by Harvard Medical School where they concluded that bipolar disorder was diagnosed at least 50% of the time too much. So the basis of this young person's discontent has to be explored. Where's it coming from? And James said an interesting thing. He acknowledged that if they were to restrict her open access to the smartphone universe, she would go crazy. That means she is truly into the smartphone universe. Uninhibited access to that is begging for discontent. It's begging for social disconnect to the people around them. So this is something that, again, if they were in my office, I would explore. Has their parenting, and now their grandparents, but has their parenting been affected by the fact that they feel sorry for this girl, that her birth mom was not able to raise her, that they had to step in and pick up the pieces, and that now at this age, the girl is raising questions about her birth status and her birth mom, all of that, and this can color your approach. And the indication initially, and I would pull on that thread if they were in my office, is that grandma doesn't want to acknowledge that there could be discontent here, or there could be some kinds of mental, quote unquote, mental health struggles, because that would indicate something is wrong, and she doesn't want to admit something is wrong because she doesn't want to wrestle with the fact that this young lady was given to them in rather unusual circumstances. Now, that's pure speculation on my part, but it is something that I see routinely, which is this child's circumstances are special. Therefore, we alter our parenting, and we alter it in the direction of more permissiveness, more freedom, in an attempt to keep the quote-unquote frustration level for the child low. And it invariably invites struggles for the child and struggles for the parents. I'm Dr. Ray.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Encouragement Conquers All. Justin Fatica interviews experts in encouragement from all walks of life and share how they give and receive encouragement. You can hear Encouragement Conquers All and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you have an insurance plan that pays for everything, even things you don't believe in? There are options. You can join Solidarity HealthShare, a faith-based health-sharing community. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can save you money with prices starting as low as $384 a month for families.
Call to see how much you can save. 844-398-9399. That's 844-398-9399.
Doing my own stunt voices and discipline. No body doubles here. Pronouncing all difficult words myself. Vicissitudes, excoriate, mellifluous. No extras here. I'm Dr. Ray. Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In as I look at the clock, which is the tyrant on any kind of media. The clock says I don't have time for another look-back call, so as I am wont to do, I turn straight to C.S. Lewis. In The Problem of Pain, he says this: I take a very low view of climates of opinion. In other words, he's talking consensus here. In his own subject, every man, now this is, see, this is Lewis, this was back in the 50s, and he used words like every man. He's linguistically incorrect, poor C.S. In his own subject, every man knows that all discoveries are made and all errors are corrected by those who ignore the climate of opinion. You could substitute follow the science in this, because as more and more of the variables are coming out in the way we have approached the whole COVID matter. those who questioned it, in many cases, have turned out to be correct, turning us in the right direction regarding this, particularly shutting off children from the normal activities of childhood. And those who questioned it, who said, wait, there could be unanticipated consequences here, were not following the climate of opinion. They were following the quote-unquote, they were resisting the quote-unquote science. Any scientist will tell you science is a process of questioning, of looking at, of reassessing, of recognizing that oftentimes what is considered established science falls apart. So true. And to simply say the science is established is most times not true. Science is always evolving. Lewis observed that 80 years ago. Climates of opinion. In other words, you can't go against what seems to be the most common or the most popular or the forced upon narrative.
But in many respects, as Lewis said, discoveries are made and errors corrected by those who venture outside of the standard climates of opinion. And those climates of opinion are much stronger now because we have media that simply goes into every crevice of our existence. C.S., once again, ahead of his time. Gotta run. Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor's Inn. Thanks to Andrew Krucek for all your editing and producer manning and board operating over there. I appreciate you keeping me company this time, good Lord permitting. I'll see you Monday. Walk with God. Now that's a climate of opinion you want.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook and Instagram. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.